Forgiveness is a very important part of the Christian life, and it's something that we deal with pretty regularly because human beings hurt each other fairly often. We hurt other people, and other people hurt us, and that's kind of how life works in a fallen world. And if we don't understand forgiveness, then our relationships with one another are going to suffer greatly. I'm sure that every one of us has, you know, at least something, if not several things, that we could feel very hurt over or taken advantage of by somebody else. Somebody hasn't paid a debt that they owe you. A parent was unfair to you. A boss was unfair to you. You experienced prejudice in some situation, or you saw others treated with favoritism. A spouse has been unfaithful in your marriage. A friend agreed to something and then let you down. The other guy got the credit for work that you did. A neighbor has been uncooperative and unkind towards you. Somebody started a rumor about you that hurt your reputation. Someone you trusted took advantage of you. A friend turned on you. A grown child isn't speaking with you. Every one of those situations is painful. Every one of those situations involves significant hurt. How do you forgive when you've been mistreated or wounded like that? How we choose to respond to someone in the midst of that kind of pain helps determine the direction of that relationship from that point forward. You're now at a crossroads in that relationship. We can choose to hold a grudge. We can avoid the person. We can look for some avenue for revenge. We can become bitter. We can malign and slander the person in conversations about them to others. Or we can forgive them and seek reconciliation. You're at a crossroads. Which way will you go? How will you respond? Because the relationship and its future pivots right there. In our series on living a revolutionary life, we come to the sixth principle in that series. Today's topic, extending forgiveness and grace. If you want to be released to fully enter into the life and ministry that God has for you, and Bobby did that, because Bobby forgave, she entered into enjoying life fully. She wasn't held back or crippled in her ability to just enjoy the life God had for her. And she was blessed with an ever-increasing ministry up to the point when God took her home. If you want to be released to enjoy the life and the ministry that God has for you, then you have to let go of the pain from your past. You have to forgive those who've hurt you, who've wronged you. If you don't, you'll be consumed by the emotional energy it takes to continue blaming them, to continue feeling resentful, to continue harboring bitterness against them. The poison of an unforgiving spirit can ruin not only your life, but greatly affect the lives of those around you. The starting point for all of this morning is to understand what forgiveness really means, and we need an accurate working definition to do that. To forgive means, one, to no longer hold against someone a wrong done to you. Two, to cancel an obligation resulting from a wrong done to you. Three, to end any feelings of resentment toward the offender. And if forgiveness means to give someone a release from the wrong that they've done to you, then it also means that you give up any right or claim to retaliation. Forgiveness deals with our personal response toward an offender, whereas pardon deals with the consequences of his or her offense. And unless we have the authority to do so, we may not be able to pardon an offense because in many cases the legal system may require justice. But we can always personally forgive. Charles Stanley writes, "Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you." So in his definition, forgiveness has three parts, three elements. One, injury. Two, a debt resulting from that injury. And three, a cancellation of that debt, as far as you are personally concerned. Now, let me mention sometimes the offense against someone is of such a nature that it is truly heinous. It is a criminal act. There's been abuse, rape, assault, incest, some other horrible crime. Chuck Swindoll points out, God has originated governments to maintain and carry out laws in a civilized culture. It is not unchristian to use those laws for personal protection and to seek civil justice. Criminal acts need to be punished, and horrific abuses must be brought before the courts. I find nothing in Scripture that encourages the silent endurance of physical and emotional harm. So you may forgive, but crime should still be punished according to the laws of the land and for the preservation of a civilized society. So once again, three elements to forgiveness: injury, a debt resulting from that injury, and then third, a cancellation of that debt as far as you are personally concerned. I'd like to add that under normal circumstances, forgiveness would also involve a fourth step: reconciliation, treating the person with a clean slate as if the injury or the offense had never occurred, just like Jesus has forgiven you and me. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's wiped the slate clean. He calls us to do likewise. Where that wouldn't hold true would be in those unusually traumatic situations such as child abuse, rape, murder of a loved one. I mean, we hear of stories where people have been reconciled. A person whose son was killed by a murderer, they've gone to the prison and they've been reconciled. Cases where they've led the criminal to Christ and they've established some bond and connection. There are some amazing stories like that, but that is clearly the exception, not the norm. And we rejoice when that happens, but it would be cruel for us to expect a person that in their forgiveness of that kind of crime against them, that they then, you know, become friends, hang out with that person, relate to that person on a regular personal level. I mean, yes, we're called to forgive, but you also have the opportunity and the right to then live in the safety of never having to be around that person again. And to demand more than that in that kind of situation really is cruel. Additionally, just because you forgive the offender doesn't mean that you have to place yourself back in the same situation, back in harm's way again with that person. For instance, if your business partner or an accountant stole a large sum of money from you, you can come to the place of forgiving that person, and you can even cancel the debt if you so choose, though the law has every right to require their full restitution to you. It's up to the law. But you can forgive, but that does not mean that you have to let them anywhere near your money again. You know, you can forgive, but you don't have to do business with that person again. Feel free to find somebody who hasn't broken your trust like that. But in normal circumstances, when someone said something mean to you, when someone has slandered you in some way, they've been cruel or taken advantage or just been unfair or unkind, in those kind of normal daily interactions, we can forgive, but we also can and should seek to rebuild the relationship in reconciliation, to treat the person as if it's never happened. To get to that place is something that really honors God. Mark Twain once said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it." Listen to that again. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Isn't that neat? So in the pain of your hurt, forgiveness and restoration is the beauty and healing that God wants to bring forth from that. To forgive someone of a wrong done to you is a beautiful Christ-like quality. And of course, we know that that quality comes from God. God is the source of genuine forgiveness. Psalm 103 powerfully describes how God has forgiven us. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That's how God deals with us. That's the mercy and grace of God. In Hebrews 10:17, God declares, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So God is the one who initiates forgiveness. And because He's forgiven us, we then find the strength through Him to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." God has forgiven us of everything, of all that we've ever done. And that is how we're to forgive one another. Forgive just as God has forgiven you, freely, totally, forever. God is the source of forgiveness, but it goes further. God is also the source of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God forgives us, and then God restores our relationship with us. It's an amazing thing that our sins have been so removed to such a complete extent, that God now welcomes us freely into full relationship and fellowship with Him. God is the source of all forgiveness. He's the source of reconciliation. And He becomes the pattern for how we are to forgive and be reconciled to one another. Colossians 3:13 says, just as God forgave you, so also should you. So, what does forgiving someone look like? What does that involve? Well, first it means that I never let my hurt and my pain keep me from seeing the other person as someone of great worth in God's eyes. And also, I never let that hurt and pain keep me from recognizing that God's command to me to love my neighbor as myself still applies to that person. I am to love that offender as myself, as Christ loves me. So the point there is that above all, whatever else happens, love wins. Forgiveness is based always on God's love. And so we're to view that person as of great value and worth in God's eyes and to love them with the love of Christ. Second, forgiveness is total. And it involves a full release of any debt. And so I can't be thinking in the back of my mind, yeah, I forgive them. You know, but someday they're gonna come back and they're gonna repay or return that kindness in some way. Because, you know, I went the extra mile and I kind of released them of that, and you know, they'll remember that I wasn't nice to them, and I expect that they're gonna come back and remember that and make it right. What that does, that kind of attitude, is it causes the person around you to be hesitant and embarrassed because they have this nagging feeling that the matter isn't fully resolved. That they're still trapped in indebtedness to you. They're in your debt somehow, and that's just not forgiveness. That's not how we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to forgive totally and not look back, or you're not totally forgiving the person as God has forgiven you. You have to let go with no demands, no expectations. Third, except in cases of egregious, heinous, and criminal abuse or harm, full forgiveness should result in restored fellowship, where the bond can even be stronger than it was before because of the path of humility and repentance and confession that God took both parties through together. To see broken relationships restored by the power of Christ, where the forgiveness of God heals the hurts and wounds of past wrongs, is truly an amazing, beautiful thing to behold. It's a tremendous occasion for God to be glorified through that healed relationship. And last, it involves perseverance. We tend to think that we'll forgive the person this time, but if they ever do it again, then, you know, that's it. I mean, that's the end of it, you know, forget it. But Matthew 18, 21 and 22 says, Peter's talking to Jesus, and he asks, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 70 times. And the way he says that, he's being self-congratulatory. Lord, look how magnanimous I am that I would suggest that maybe I should forgive this person 7 times. Oh, how wonderful and gracious of me to extend forgiveness even 7 times to my enemy. So he thought he'd done it right, that he'd gone the extra mile. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Which, do the math, that's 490 times, which is not his point. His point isn't keep marking off how many times you forgive. His point is that it has no end. It is boundless. Just keep on forgiving. That's what we're to do. We always forgive. There's no limit to God's forgiveness of us. So there should be no limit on how much we forgive others. And what's the alternative? What happens when we don't forgive? The alternative to forgiveness is, in the end, a continuous cycle of hurt, bitterness, anger, resentment, and self-destruction. An unforgiving spirit is not pretty. David Augsburger has written several important books on forgiveness, and in one of those he tells the story of a couple that he was counseling some years ago in their home. The husband had an affair with a lady in town, and he describes and writes it this way. The couple sat at their kitchen table, and the wife said angrily, "Sure, I'll forgive that man when I'm good and ready." Her husband sat there, eyes downcast, speechless. "If only you knew the misery he's caused me, you'd understand why I'm not going to just give in and make up with him just because he says he's sorry. Sure, I'll forgive him, but not until he's paid for every bit of the dirt he's dragged me through." Her husband glanced at her, the air heavy with hostility. The three of us sat there in silence. I could see by her expression that she was reliving one of the many arguments that they'd had there in that kitchen. Or was she maybe recalling the day just a week earlier when she and her daughter drove into town to track down the other woman and confront her? They rang the doorbell and waited. Then the woman came to the door and stood there in the doorway, squinting out into the bright daylight. The two women stood there in mutual hate. The daughter broke the silent stares. "I've wanted to see your face for years," she said. "And now that I've seen it," she spat on the ground and said, "you make me sick." "Oh no, I'm not going to give in and knuckle under," the wife said again as she got up from the table. "He can come crawling on his knees to me for a change." Years passed. The other woman had married and moved away. Slowly, bitterly, the husband paid and repaid and overpaid for all he'd done. Then a time came when the wife herself was deep in trouble, lonely and bitter, and she offered her forgiveness. Too late. "You can keep your phony forgiving," he told her. "I don't need any of it now. I've paid through the nose for what I've done for years. Who needs forgiveness when he's already paid the debt?" Forgiveness is a free gift of love, or it's nothing at all. It is never a receipt for payment in full. It is an undeserved pardon, an unwarranted release. Now, when you forgive, there are some wonderful blessings that are yours to enjoy. First, forgiveness squelches pride. It's going to squelch your pride. If you forgive, your pride is dying, and that's good. In our pride, we want vindicated. In our pride, we want to protect our reputation. In our pride, we want vengeance, even retaliation. But because God calls us to forgive, there's no room for any of that anymore. What a blessing to be rid of such malevolent desires as needing to be vindicated, as needing to have revenge. Pride is on the line there. Second, forgiveness shows mercy. Don't you just bask in the mercy that God has shown you? Imagine then that you get to be a vessel of mercy in the life of the person that has hurt you, that has wronged you. What a privilege, what a blessing that is, that you are a channel of mercy to that person. Third, forgiveness restores joy. All along, that wrong done to you is eating you up, tearing you up inside, robbing you of your joy. But when you extend forgiveness, joy is restored in your own heart and in the life of the person who has offended you. You can have joy once again because you're finally set free from carrying that offense and you're wanting to make it right aside. You've set the offense aside and all the bitterness that goes with that. You've died to that. It's over. You carry it no longer. But then the other person also has joy, and the reason is because they have been released by you from their shame, from their guilt, and they can now be restored in fellowship to you. You've given them great freedom by forgiving them. And that is reason to rejoice. Fourth, forgiveness affirms obedience. God has told us to forgive. And when we do that, God is honored by our Christ-like character and obedience. And God is going to bless that accordingly. To faithfully deal with the situation as God has instructed us to do in His Word will only result in God using you in greater ways in His service. You are obedient. You followed the Lord. You forgave. And of course, as I mentioned, forgiveness restores fellowship. I mean, the world loves to laugh at all the tearing apart that happens in the church, all the divisiveness that happens in church. But when we forgive one another and restore fellowship, the world is so caught off guard that they don't know what to do with it. It's baffling to them. It's so completely contrary to how the world would handle this situation. Nothing is sweeter than broken lives being restored in Christian commitment and unity and fellowship. But I think that the greatest blessing of forgiveness is that you've so let go of the past and its hurts that you are released to go on and fully enjoy all that God has for you in His marvelous plan for your life. You're no longer crippled and bound by the anger and resentment and bitterness of past offenses. You're free to move on and embrace the great things that God has in store for you. People who extend genuine forgiveness are people who are able to truly live a revolutionary life to the glory of God. They follow the pattern of God Himself, who forgave us of all things through Christ. And to do that is to be truly blessed. Before we close this morning, there's one more thing, one more person to forgive. Yourself. When we look back on our lives, perhaps the person that we're upset with the most, perhaps the person that we blame the most, is us. We look at our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sins, and we see how it has held us down, how it's held us back from becoming what God wants us to be. We see how our own flaws and failures have deeply hurt the ones we love. We have been the inflictors of great pain. Can we forgive ourselves? We know that God has forgiven us, but for many Christians, they've never been able to fully forgive themselves. And that is an anchor that drags them down. Now, the lesser stuff, we seem to forgive pretty easily. You know, saying something mean about someone, gossiping, a little lie here or there. We recognize we do things wrong, we can forgive ourselves, that kind of stuff. But then there's the really ugly stuff, the really heavy stuff. Having an affair, stealing someone's purity, having an abortion, ruining a marriage because of alcohol, wrecking your family's finances, saying hurtful things to your children that you knew were wrong and you just wish you ache you could take back. We know we've done some hurtful things, and we punish ourselves for it. We beat ourselves up. We heap mountains of guilt upon ourselves. We wallow in unworthiness, even self-loathing. We become paralyzed in our relationships, in our spiritual life, in our personal growth. We fear that God can't ever use us again, that He's going to put us on the shelf and that's the end of it. And at that point, our guilt and our unworthiness begins to show up in our attitudes and our behaviors toward other people. And we're stuck. We're trapped in a place of shame and defeat. And we don't know how to get out of it. We don't see a way of escape. What we've done, of course, is listen to the lies of the enemy, of the deceiver, of the accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to see us drown in the misery of self-loathing and the inability to forgive ourselves. He loves to cripple us with the guilt from our past that we just can't let go of. But God's prescription for deliverance is very clear. Confess any known sin. Believe that God has forgiven you just as He promised. Trust God to enable you to leave that sin behind. Put on the full armor of God to deflect the attacks of the enemy. With God's help, you can stand firm. With God's help, you can embrace and celebrate who God declares you to be in Christ. With God's help, you can walk in the freedom of His forgiveness, even finding strength to forgive yourself. God is sufficient for the journey, even the difficult journey of forgiving yourself. There's so much that God wants to do in and through us. And we will enter into that in such a healthier and stronger way if we will forgive others as God has forgiven us and if we will forgive ourselves. Will I extend forgiveness and grace to others? Will I extend forgiveness and grace to me? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you asking for your help to understand the power and the freedom of forgiveness. We know, we have read about, and we experience how you have forgiven us, and we do celebrate your marvelous, limitless forgiveness. But Father, we live in this fallen world as fallen creatures who rub shoulders with other fallen creatures, and we hurt each other. We just hurt each other. Help us to forgive. You tell us to restore relationships by forgiving when we've been offended, wronged, hurt. Father, the pain of that hurt is very real. And for many, it runs very deep. So we ask for your help to enable us to follow your pattern of forgiving one another just as you have forgiven us. Lord, show us in a deeper way what your forgiveness of us is, so that knowing what you've done for us, we might freely run to that place of forgiving one another. And Father, many of us have done things in our past that we still carry. To this day, we carry that weight. To this day, we carry that guilt. And it is a shackle. It is a burden, an anchor. We ask for your help, Father. We ask for your help to let it go. You have forgiven it. You have declared that you have forgiven it because you've forgiven us of all of it. Help us by your Spirit, we pray, to forgive ourselves, to release ourselves from our past so that we might walk into the future that you have destined for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.